My name is Julie Tai, and I am the Interim Chapel Director at Fuller Theological Seminary. Welcome to Fuller Studios' audio stream of sermons drawn from campus chapels and preachers throughout our extended community.
Scripture reading is taken from the book of Luke 14, from verse 7 down to 14. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place, and then in disgrace, you will start to make the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And when you will bless, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I can still remember the first time that I knew that where I sat at a table was important. I was about 6 years old and had been invited to a birthday party at that bastion of childhood horror, Chuck E. Cheese. If you can get past remembering a human-sized rodent grinning at you with giant teeth, maybe you could remember that when it was time to open gifts and have food, everyone would sit down at these long cafeteria-style tables. And at the middle of the table would be the birthday girl with all her gifts and maybe her parents standing behind her. And from there, her closest friends. And then maybe her kind of closest friends, and then the cousins that mom made her invite, and then, well, if we've invited most of the class, I guess we invite everybody else at the ends. And as I sat down at the far end of that table, I realized that for some reason, I was not as important as those other little girls. What I didn't know then, and I unfortunately know now, is that I was about to enter into a life where every table I sat at mattered. It mattered on that first bus that I took to school. It mattered in that high school lunchroom. It mattered when I was looking to join a sorority in college, and it mattered when I was deciding what church I wanted to attend. Perhaps you know the sensation, the tightness in your stomach when you realize the cool kids are over there and I am over here. Or maybe, just maybe, the relief of realizing you are with the cool kids, followed by the anxiety of wondering how the heck you're gonna stay there. You see, in this text, we come upon Jesus at the equivalent of that birthday party, at that high school lunchroom table. And he's watching as all the people jockey for seats and try to get closest to the coolest, the most powerful, the person that's going to say, I am important. And after watching them for a few minutes, he speaks up the way that Jesus does and says, rather than try to push yourself to important seats, perhaps you should sit at the end of the table. Wait for someone to call you up instead. In your humility, you're going to be lifted high. At its core, it doesn't seem like all that revolutionary of a message. In fact, to me at first, it sounded a great deal like something Ask Amy might tell us when someone wrote in wondering how they could make people like them better. Don't be arrogant. Okay, we know that. So did the Pharisees. In fact, Jesus almost seems in this statement at first to be letting the social structures of the world stand. It's okay to want to be at the head of the table. Just let someone else invite you up there first. It's more of a way of saving face. I mean, who here hasn't been walking through the quad and seen that fun person wave and think they're waving at me, only to have it be the professor behind you? Unfortunately, we've all read this passage one too many times. We know we should be humble, and so we found a way, in fact, to use that humility to our advantage. We let others cut in front of us in the refectory because that super cute guy from Greek saw, and look how Christ-like I am. Or maybe you've seen, you go, no, you go, no, you go, no, you go, and someone has to take the first plate of food. When we're not recognized for our humility, we start to feel shorted and unappreciated. I had to wonder if these people listening to Jesus on taking his advice and sitting at the end of the table, what they would do if they weren't recognized and called up to the front. Would they be happy with their seat? Would they enjoy their dinner companions? Or would they spend the entire party fuming, feeling like they had been unappreciated for what they had done? Luckily for us, Jesus doesn't stop there. He continues saying, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Perhaps this then is the humility that Christ is calling us to, not to think less of ourselves, but to think of ourselves less. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame. Invite the outcast. Invite the one who threatens your comfort, your position, your way of thinking. Invite the one who threatens your very way of life. For one moment, think less about yourself and more about other people. Stop seeking to feel like you're cool and think about how you can make others feel welcome. And in that freedom, in that moment, when you're thinking less about you and more about others, you find the peace of Christ, the freedom of a life that's not wrapped up in self-preservation, but in God's trust and provision. Our world is not so very different than the world that Jesus inhabited. We still operate quid pro quo. How can I get helped when I help others? In our personal and professional lives, we constantly seek out connections with people that can help us in some way, avoiding people we perceive that will drag us down with them. And worse than our professional lives, than our personal lives, we do it in our ministries. We want the coolest Christians at our churches. We want to draw bigger crowds. We want the pretty people to come because they make us seem relevant to the culture. So we engage the hippest, the most socially adept, the fittest. We use them as poster children, lifting them high. We preach theories that you should go out and get the cool kids at a high school so the rest will follow. Early on in my ministry career, I was working in a church and was part of a planning team for the Sunday night service. It was a service that was geared towards young adults, post-college, early career, the Seattle hipster in every way that we could. And each week, Jim would show up. Jim was not in our target audience. In fact, Jim was probably in his 50s, although he looked a lot older. See, Jim was chronically homeless. He had bounced around from apartment to apartment. He had mental illness and struggled to connect with people. Jim also had hands that were yellow and black from his constant chain smoking. Every week at the service, we had communion. And as part of communion there, we did it by intinction, which means everyone came forward and there was a loaf of bread and a cup of juice, and you ripped off a piece of bread, dipped the bread in the juice, and ate it. One week, a volunteer came up to tell us that they were really uncomfortable. You see, when Jim came up to take communion, he would rip off the piece of bread and then dip it in the cup. But rather than stopping with the bread, Jim would dip his dirty fingers all the way in. As a team, we didn't know what to do. We didn't want to make people uncomfortable. And so we got together and started talking. And at first, we had a pastor approach Jim and tell Jim, you can't take communion this way. You have to stop with the bread. You can't put your fingers in the cup. But Jim didn't listen. And so the next week he came up and did the same thing, and the volunteer came back to us and we got back together as a team. And we thought, okay, well then maybe we'll go around Jim. We will have a second cup, and after Jim goes, we'll just switch it out and replace it and no one will ever know. Unfortunately, Jim did know. And Jim was not happy. He made a fuss. And so we came together as a team again, and it was decided that we were going to tell Jim that he could not come and take communion if he wasn't going to listen to our rules. We actually told a man that he was not welcome at the Lord's table because he made us uncomfortable and didn't follow our rules. As I was writing this sermon, I found myself constantly having to check my own desire to add an asterisk to the text. Invite the poor as long as it doesn't cost too much. Invite the crippled as long as they don't seem too dangerous. Invite the lame as long as they don't slow us down or embarrass us in front of our target audience. Invite the blind as long as they don't want me to actually have to help them. As a country, as a church, we have become excellent at adding an asterisk to the words of Jesus, making them more palatable, more comfortable, so we can exhibit a false sense of humility, inviting outsiders to the table who make us look humble, but don't actually require all that much. I recently returned from Europe, where the world is facing the greatest refugee crisis it has seen since World War II. In the last 2 years alone, over 60 million people have been displaced from their homes. 60 million. 4 million people alone have fled just from Syria, doing everything they can to escape unspeakable violence. They travel dangerous roads. They pile themselves into boats, knowing that hundreds die every week. They come upon the shore holding their children who can barely breathe. And are they welcomed to the table? No. They're welcomed to fences and separation and hate. The newspapers and the news coverage in Europe and in the US scream out refusal. Don't let these people in. They're going to drain our resources. They're going to take from what we have. They're going to put us at risk. Close the doors. They're not welcome. Denmark recently passed a law requiring refugees to turn over their valuables to help pay for their way. Sweden, for the first time in decades, has reinstituted border checks. The UK just voted to turn away 3,000 unaccompanied Syrian children from asylum. Unless we think this is just a European problem, may we remind ourselves that over 30 US states have told the government that they will not accept Syrian refugees. And it's not limited to that. We hear the same language in our own political cycles, in our own backyard, saying we don't want migrants, we don't want immigrants, they're going to take our jobs, take and take and take. What do they bring to the table? We don't want those people to be allowed in our backyards, in our neighborhoods. It's not about thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. The reality is that true Christ-like humility, true Christ-like hospitality is not safe. It carries with it always a high risk and a probability of pain. Our own invitation to the table carried a heavy, heavy cost. Jesus' words to the Pharisees that day were revolutionary, and they're revolutionary today. It's a total reorientation and redistribution in which the wealthy give to the poor, the insiders to the outsiders, and there is no thought of how this can help me. Social boundaries are broken down. Social hierarchies are crashed before the knowledge that all are equal before God. I still think about Jim often. After he was told he could not come to communion or take it his way, I stopped seeing him at the evening service. And not too long after that, I left and came down here to Fuller. Our treatment of him, which most people thought was totally reasonable, still sticks with me as one of my greatest failures, my most embarrassing and shameful things. And I share it today because the reality for me is that at the banquet of the Lord, in the kingdom of God, I am the poor, the lame, the blind, and the crippled. I am the poor who cannot see the children of God, and I am the crippled who cannot reach their hand out when those children need it. And maybe, just maybe, you're like me too, invited by Christ to the banquet, even though we can never repay the host, trying and often failing to learn his radical hospitality and generosity. Christ reminds us today that as unworthy recipients of the invitations to God's table, we are called to extend invitations to our own table, be they our classrooms, our boardrooms, our churches, or our houses. For as much as each of us has been excluded, we have excluded others. And so we pray that we will be welcomed and that we will learn to welcome others in return, not seeking the world's approval, but seeking God's blessing instead. Amen.
You have been listening to a production of Fuller Studio. Fuller Studio provides articles, podcasts, videos, and other resources for a deeply formed spiritual life. Subscribe on your favorite podcast app or visit us at fuller.edu/studio.